We're going to be looking at continuing Mark today. But I'll ask the question, how's your heart towards Christ? How's your heart towards Christ? I would say that it's probably, how would you describe yourself? Oh, it's great. You know, like a very brave thing to say, I think. Is it good to realise that you have a hard heart? Well, it's good to realise that if your heart is hard, our aim is not to have a hard heart, is it? I was just thinking, just in a physical heart here, you know, it's good to hear from a doctor if your heart is got a problem, because then you can do something about it. You change your exercise, you change your food, your diet, you try to make healthy choices. Most of us know that today, that if we don't actively take care of our human heart, we'll probably have problems with it. In fact, I'd probably say you're already having problems. If you're living, not considering your health and exercise and diet, then you probably are already having health problems with your heart, I would bet. If you're not, you'd be very lucky. We have to be intentional in keeping our human heart. I think it's the same thing with our heart towards Jesus. I actually think we'd be better living with the suspicion that I have a hard heart towards Jesus. The suspicion. And making intentional steps towards softening it always. To be active in having our heart open towards Jesus. We're used to the ideas of the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the people of Jesus' own hometown. They had a hard heart towards Jesus. But it's rather sobering for me today when Mark looks upon Jesus' apostles and he puts them in the same category as the Pharisees and the religious leaders, hard-hearted towards Jesus. And say I'd like to have a little heart checkup of our own. If you're not active in opening your heart to Jesus, then you already have a problem. When you read through the Gospels, if you read the Bible, it's very easy to condemn the Pharisees, isn't it? And the religious leaders say, oh, boy, did they treat Jesus badly? To think poorly of those disciples who were so ignorant, they missed it all every time. Of course, if we were there, it'd be all different, wouldn't it? We wouldn't have done that. Of course not. I do think we are at safer ground if we read the scriptures and see, look, I'm actually that Pharisee in that gospel. I've got a hard heart towards Jesus. I'm probably that slow disciple who we read in those gospels. I think if we think this way, we have a far better chance of Jesus working in our hearts and minds. And I hope our response to God today is repentance. Repentance is an act of humble submission to God when we affirm, God, you are right, I am wrong. It starts in our heart and mind. And I think Christian living is a continual daily repentance as we come to God and we try to think through things of God. Jesus tells us in, we're going to read it today, 7:21, out of a person's heart comes evil thoughts. Our attitude to God and each other continually needs to be reshaped, remodeled, shaped to be open to Jesus and allow him to shape us in our hearts towards each other. There are some sins which we let live in our heart that we know will never show each other, that will never come out, we hope, which is the very reason that we need to, day by day, have an attitude of repentance when it comes to God. And that, can I suggest, is your greatest act of worship. It's not about singing songs. It's about when we're acknowledging God is right and I need to conform my life to the way God wants me to live. That is my greatest, your greatest act of worship. We've been looking at Mark's Gospel, and probably the first people to hear this being read to them were the Christians in Rome, who were living under the freedom of the gospel that Jesus is Lord, that he is the Son of God. But also they lived in the fear that Nero, who claimed to be the Lord, the Son of God, they've got this competing claims. Jesus is the Lord, the Son of God. Nero, who can burn your body, who can throw you to a lion, he's claiming to be the Lord, the Son of God. And this gospel is a reassurance to those who believe in Jesus about who he is, about his ministry. And that, for me, just links so much into our aim to appreciate Christ's ministry for us, so that we can be transformed, we can live in harmony with one another, we can serve each other selflessly, thankfully, humbly, with enthusiasm. And today we're going to be overlooking the best part of three chapters. This is just after Jesus sent the 12 apostles to preach and to heal the people. I'm just hoping, do you have the verses in today?
Six.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah. No. Thank you. Just want to make sure we had a little problem once before. But. So this is just after Jesus sent the 12 apostles out to preach and heal the people. This caused such a buzz in the land that even in Herod's court, they were talking about these things that were happening. And Herod, with a guilty conscience, because he allowed himself to be tricked into having John the Baptist's head cut off, his guilt made him think, well, this is John the Baptist, he's been raised again, I mean, what else could it be? And from chapter 6, verse 14 onwards, we read of how John the Baptist died. Obviously, Jesus' popularity was enormous. People went anywhere to see him, to hear him preach, to be healed, and to see people being healed. They were after him so constantly that he wasn't getting enough to eat. He wasn't getting enough sleep, because people were always after him. I was just thinking this morning, no wonder he would go on the boats in the lake, eh? I mean, at least there he can find some time to be quiet. Well, he looks for times to be quiet, but of course the people come around and Jesus has great compassion on them, because they are like sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus with people, everyone including Jesus, now needs a bit of food. Everyone's hungry. Jesus himself is probably hungry. The disciples tell him that it's impossible to feed these people. There's probably 5,000 men, not including the women and the children. You know, perhaps you know the story. From the smallest amount of food, we have this, chapter 6, verse 41 to 44. Taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 baskets of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of men who had eaten were 5,000. Now, was this just about Jesus feeding the poor? Or was it just about Jesus being compassionate? Does it mean that we just have to go out and feed the poor with whatever we have? What do we learn from this? For the disciples, this was an opportunity to look again and update their understanding of who Jesus was. I don't know if you've ever had the experience where you've been looking at something, a picture maybe, and someone comes along and says, look, there's something really special there, have a closer look. And you're looking, and you're looking, and you don't see anything. And the person says, have a close look at that, there's something really special there. And you look, and you look, and you look harder, you can't see anything special. The person assures you that there's something special there, have a close look. In frustration, of course, you're just refusing, there's nothing there. Until they point something out, and you think, well, it was there, but I missed it completely. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Like, not if you're sort of, yeah, that sort of thing. You've had that experience. Well, Mark is saying that to us today. But if we want to understand Jesus better, we need to look hard at these four verses about the loaves and the fish. But during the week I had to go back and have a look at them again. But Mark shows in the very next story of Jesus walking on the water that this is these verses about the loaves and the fish, these are so important. Let me show you. You remember when Jesus was walking on the water, the disciples were in the middle of the lake, and he came to them, they thought he was a ghost. Chapter 6, verse 50 to 52, he says, immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage." So he's walking on the water, but he's a ghost. He's a ghost. "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed. Look at verse 52. "For they did not understand about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened." So Jesus identifies himself on the water, tells them not to be afraid, climbs in the boat. They are completely amazed. We understand why, don't we? Walking on water. Yeah, so here we are, we're all disciples, we are completely amazed. You and I are, just like the others, completely amazed. But Mark tells them, tells us here they're completely amazed because they did not understand the loaves. What's in the loaves? I don't understand how Jesus walks on water, but Mark says, They did not understand the loaves. So all I can assume is instead of being amazed, they're supposed to say to Jesus, "Jesus, that's a long walk from the shore. Please sit down and have a rest." You know, like, of course he's walking on the water. Remember the loaves? What is this about the loaves? Well, let's look at the loaves again. We better have a look. We better have a hard look. Chapter 6, verse 41. Taking the five loaves and the two fish, looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave it to his disciples to set them before the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 baskets of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten were 5,000. Take a hard look at the picture. Is it obvious yet? Do you see what you need to see so you're not amazed when Jesus does the miraculous walking on the water? Do you see what you need to see? Not to be afraid because Jesus tells you, take courage. Do you understand the loaves? Well, I don't think the disciples... I think the problem was the disciples were enjoying the show. Imagine the joy and the happiness of being one of the 12 disciples going around passing out food. Okay? They're passing out the food. It's just remarkable. There's a few fish and there's a few loaves there, but all of a sudden 5,000 people plus all the women and children are in groups of 500, 50s and 100s, and he's going out and the disciples are just enjoying themselves. Wouldn't you love to give out? Do you love giving things out to people, particularly if you didn't pay for it yourself? I love that. I can distribute as much as I can. I haven't paid for myself, but here are the disciples and they're having a celebration because people were hungry and tired, and now they're actually getting food, and it's just an abundance of endless supply. I don't know where it's coming from, but it's keeps coming, and actually there's 12 baskets over. And the disciples are enjoying the carnival, the excitement of it all. But they're not seeing what they're meant to see. You see, for the disciples, it was not the Son of God who walked on the water. It was Jesus. Yeah, they know Jesus. It was Jesus. Their great teacher, the guy they've been hanging around with for so long now. It's Jesus. He's walking on the water. You see, if they understood as the Son of God, they'd say, Of course he can walk on the water. He can walk on the clouds. He can fly around. He can do anything he wants. He's God. And you see, the loaves, the breaking of the bread, who can do that? Have a close look at it. Who can do this? Surely, this is only the Son of God that can do this. God himself. The words that jumped out most to me in these chapters, the last four words of chapter 6, verse 52. Their hearts were hardened. Hard hearts are what the Pharisees had, the religious leaders. It should not describe a disciple of Jesus. Why were their hearts hardened? They were 12 disciples, they were apostles. Why did they harden their hearts? As I said, I think it's because they did not truly understand who Jesus was. They were happy to accept him as a huge food supplier at parties. He supplied wine at parties. He healed people. There was a celebration that they were really close to a part of it. They did not see who he truly was. The Roman Christians who are hearing this story that Mark wrote, the Gospels, they're in a desperate situation and they're invited to look at Jesus a little bit harder. Look at the picture a bit more. Look at this Gospel that we've been talking about. Look at the loaves, Mark says to them. Mark points to them. Look at these loaves. Who is it that can do this? Don't harden your heart. This is the Son of God. So when Nero claims to be the Son of God and he's going to put you to death, can Nero do this? Take courage, it is I. There's some of the words that people would take into martyrdom with them. And we today are invited to look at this account. We're invited to take a bit hard look at Jesus and understand who he is. He has said to us, take courage, do not be afraid, it is I. Who is it is I? Is it Jesus, the guru, the prophet, you know, the really cool guy that we follow? He is the Son of God. The one who can walk on water, the one who can make loaves and fish into a party, the one who could fly, who will one day come on the clouds. He will come. He will come on the clouds. Jesus is the Son of God. It's more than just a statement that we make. It's not just a creed that we say. I mean, think about this. It is a reality that you are invited to enter into. You're invited to enter in this reality that, you know what, your biggest fear is not death. Your biggest fear is not sickness, health. Your biggest fear is not broken relationships. Your biggest fear is not dependence on drugs or alcohol or any of these sorts of things. Your biggest fear has been dealt with as you enter into this new reality that Jesus is the Son of God. Remember the loaves? Well, this is the truth that changed our lives. The disciples had to live through this day after day, confronted with this remarkable picture, and understand why they had trouble putting it together. Mark has brought this all together and presents it to us and says, look again. The disciples, day by day, you know, we sometimes think, don't we, it'd have been so easy if I was just a disciple of Jesus with him. No. How many of the disciples actually left Jesus? But what we have here today is the whole picture presented to us in one package. And you are allowed to look again, look a bit harder, understand who he is. And think about how this will change your world. If you enter into this new reality, think about how it's going to change your world. Where is coincidence? When Jesus is the Son of God, where does coincidence fit in this new world reality? Well, it doesn't, does it? What about accidents? No, that doesn't fit into our new reality either. You know, Satan can't slip one around Jesus, can he? He can't sort of slip it in somehow. Jesus is the Son of God. We have to rethink what we see as an accident. Of course, you and I, we don't see that coming. We don't see the accidents coming. We're not aware of that, but we have a relationship with the Son of God who is very clear, in charge of all things. You know what? That's why the Bible tells us even the valley of the shadow of death is not a place for us to fear, because he is with us. Jesus has promised to be with us to the end of the earth. But you have to remember and understand the loaves and the fish. So it's not just the loaves and fish, is it? Jesus is questioned by the Pharisees about their cultural practice of worship. He teaches them that evil enters a person's heart, but it comes out of a person's heart, not what comes in. Then in light of the new covenant, Jesus tells them that food laws no longer apply. Who can do this but God? Chapter 7, 18 and 22. Listen to the disciples. Are you so dull? He's talking to the disciples. Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, what comes out of the man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of the man's heart, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All of these evil comes from inside and makes a man unclean. Look again at the picture. Look closely. Who is it that can make such statements? C.S. Lewis wrote many years ago, there's three choices. Either Jesus was a liar, he was a lunatic, or he was the Lord. They're the three choices we have. In chapter 7, Jesus heals a daughter of a woman from outside of Israel. He heals a deaf and mute man. In chapter 8, it looks like deja vu, you know. So the moment again, here he's on a field, there's people around him. Where's the food? No food, okay. There's 4,000 people, so we do know this is a different account, not counting women and children. And then with 7 loaves and 5 fish. There were 7 baskets this time left over. Then the Pharisees, after this, Mark puts these together, this happens, and the Pharisee says, can you show us a sign? Hello? Can you show us a sign? What sign do they want? Let's look at chapter 8, verse 14. The disciples, this is after that, this is deja vu. Have you ever had a test? Practice test, and then you had a test. We've had the practice test. Now this is the test. They've just had the feeding of 4,000. They're in a boat after that. Okay, so they should be thinking, boy, haven't we done this before? And look, let's read chapter 8 verse 14. The disciples have forgotten to bring bread except for how many loaves? 1 loaf. Okay, they've got 1 loaf with them and the boat. Be careful, Jesus warned them. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. Can you imagine them getting up together? They discuss with one another. Is it because we have no bread? I'll end the discussion. How many loaves have we got? 1. Jesus just fed 4,000 men and the women and the children with how many loaves before that? 7. There's 13 people in a boat, they've got 1 loaf. Like, is the issue really bread? It's not too hard. I'm there too, I can't see for looking, so this is not in there. Aware of the discussion, Jesus asked them, what are you talking about? So funny. why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? So you have eyes that fail to see and ears that fail to hear. And don't you remember? Don't you remember? No worry about bread. As I said, I'm not judging them. Boy, I'm asking anyone my thing. I can't see for looking. It can be right in front of me. I won't see it. You know, because it's just, the more you look for it, the more you can't see it. But Jesus does something that is almost a living parable next. Look at chapter 8, verse 22. This is almost a living parable. This is what's happening. They came to the Sire, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. And he spat on the man's eyes. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on them, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hand on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were open. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home saying, "Don't go into the village." Did Jesus miss the mark the first time? Did he not get it right? Well, we know he could have got it right the first time. Why did he bring some sight, but it wasn't clear, and then he had to do it a second time? I think it's a parable of what's happening here for the disciples. They're seeing something, but it's not clear, and it's exactly what happens next. Verse 27. Jesus' disciples went on the way to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." Now, they were saying that in Herod's court a couple of chapters ago, so there's nothing new there. "But what about you?" he said. He asked, "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ." Jesus warned them not to tell them anyone about him. Did Peter have clear vision now? I don't think so. I think he sees something. I think he sees the men walking around like trees. Because the very next thing, Peter rebukes Jesus because when he said, "I'm going to have to die, Christ's going to have to die," that will not happen. So I think what Peter is seeing something here, he's not seeing with clarity. He's yet to understand what it means for Jesus to be the Christ. Yeah. So I'm just thinking about for us. During this week, there'll be times when you need to remember the loaves. Okay? Things are going to happen in your week that may scare the living daylights out of you. It may cause you to great despair. But we need to remember the loaves, so that when things don't go the way we expect them, when life doesn't go the way we wish, we're not going to rebuke Jesus and say that was wrong. We're not going to doubt he's in control. We're not going to avoid Jesus. I hope we remember the loaves and we trust in him. Let's just pray, shall we?